God can make beauty out of ashes and set the captives free. Hear all about it today on The Balanced Word.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
My wife really enjoys a good love story, especially in the movies. She's even got me watching them now. Maybe that describes you too. Well, today on The Balanced Word, we've got a good one lined up for you. It's found in the book of Ruth. This great love story features Ruth and Boaz. Pastor Dave Roth is spotlighting various Bible stories as we go through the Bible together.
Now, let's talk about Boaz for a bit. Boaz was single. And he was old. He was probably 50, 60, something like that, judging from the genealogies. He hadn't found anyone who really wanted to be married to him, apparently. That's why when he says, I can't believe you would pick me. You could pick some young guy. And you're going for an old dude like me. This is amazing to me. See, here's the deal with Boaz. You talk about environment. Okay, he lives in Bethlehem, but the environment, he was used to it, and he was wealthy. But if you look at his heredity, if you go back to his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, it's a guy named Perez. Perez was the first Mexican in the Bible. And no, not really, but Perez was a son of Judah of the tribe of Judah fame. But the problem is Perez's mother was Tamar. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Because she was afraid she was never going to get married again, she dressed up like a prostitute, had relations with Judah, not letting him know that I'm your daughter-in-law. So she was dressed, I don't know, apparently in those days, prostitutes wore more clothes, not less, but he doesn't recognize her. She's impregnated, and their child, Perez, he carried that with him. They saw that being a descendant, not bragging of Judah, but a descendant of Tamar and Perez, and that would have been a real insult. However, a few generations down, his mother married a Jew named Salmon. Now, that's kind of fishy, but his mother, you might remember her. We call her Rahab the harlot. His mom was known for being a prostitute. Now, she was responsible for helping Israel, you know, make their first move into Jericho. Her life was spared as a result, and then she married Salmon. But whenever Boaz was born, you have to know he probably grew up as like your mother. We know what she did for a living. Perhaps even his parentage was questioned. Like when you're born to a prostitute, how do you know who the father is? So Boaz grows up with this hanging over his head, and we'll see later in the story it comes up again. So here's a guy who's past his prime, who has this cloud genetically over him, his heredity seriously questionable. And here's this girl from a cursed race, a widow, young widow, and they find themselves together. But when Boaz heard the chance, he's like, oh man, this is what I've been waiting for. And he said, you're going to have to wait because you actually have one relative closer than me. And she goes, oh, you have a picture? No, she didn't. He goes, okay, I hope it works. He goes, I'm going to do what I can. So she went home, told Naomi, there's one relative who's closer. I'm not sure he has a field. So she goes, don't worry. This guy, he's been taking care of you. He will not rest until he brings this to a resolution. And so we read where Boaz in chapter 4 goes to the guy who's the closest relative. And he says, hey, got good news for you. You know, you're closely related to Elimelech, to Naomi. And he said, their property is up for auction, and you have the first shot at redeeming it. And the guy goes, awesome, I'll take it. And he goes, well, there's just one thing. There's a young Moabite widow that's a part of the estate. So if you take the property, you're going to have to marry the girl, just kind of some regular looking Moabite girl. And so the guy goes, oh man, I can't. My wife would never put up with that. So he goes, I can't do it. So the way this kinsman redeemer law would work, that guy who couldn't redeem took off his sandal and handed it to Boaz, and that was like a contract. Boaz would slap him in the face with his sandal as kind of an insult, and then there are witnesses there who would say, yep, he got the sandal. Now he has the right. And so Boaz announces to the people there in the gates, which was their court system, that this contract had been made, and they acknowledged, yep, we saw it. You can marry Ruth. There in chapter 4, in verse 11, it said, all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem, which isn't saying much. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. This was really a backhanded blessing. It's like, yeah, may you be in the kind of situation like Rachel and Leah. Now let's, you know, just think, you know, your ancestors. I mean, Judah and Tamar, through that gross, deceptive interaction, your ancestor Perez was born. So maybe something good can come from this sleazy union. From you, the loser, and a Moabite woman, maybe something good will come out of this. So he's like, well, gee, thanks, I'm touched. And he goes right away, he can't wait. He married, the rest of the story is he married Ruth. He was so excited. They had a child named Obed, and Naomi gets to help raise her grandson. And that's kind of the rest of the story, except that in the end it gives some genealogical information where it says they named him Obed. Obed's the father of Jesse, the father of David. So the genealogy is this: Perez to Hezron, Hezron to Ram, Ram to Amminadab, Amminadab to Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon with Rahab. We find out in Matthew chapter 1, begot Boaz, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So out of the ugliness of Judah and Tamar, out of the humiliation of Salmon and Rahab, and out of this unlikely union of a Moabitess and an old guy who nobody thought would ever amount to anything, comes the son of the father of David, the greatest king in Israel. And what a cool way to wrap the story up. It's like, look at what comes out of this. Heredity, problematic. Environment, challenging and difficult. But the fruit of all of it became David, who then Jesus brags about being of the seed of David. And so all of this ultimately is the messianic line. Yeah, it was a big deal for Judah to be in the messianic line. Jesus would be called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but Judah's kid, Perez, came from his union with his daughter-in-law, and on down, and you get a Canaanite prostitute, you get a Moabite girl, and all of that, and what comes out of it is this beautiful love story in such an unlikely place and an unlikely time. And I look at this, and it's such a reminder to me of, well, what Isaiah said over in Isaiah 61. When I decided to leave Calvary Costa Mesa, I had been there for 25 years on staff, and I decided to come and take this church over, and it was an ugly mess. And I was talking to Pastor Chuck about it, and he goes, come here. And he opened up Isaiah chapter 61. And you can turn there if you'd like. I don't usually turn to other scriptures, but this is an important one that Jesus actually quoted in the synagogue concerning himself in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. But here's what Isaiah says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And Pastor Chuck said to me, that's what being a pastor is all about. That's what ministry is, that you come into a situation of pain and ugliness, and you come and declare freedom to captives. You declare the grace of God to people who are under the law. You take the ugliness and destruction of ashes, and the gospel sets people who are captive free and turns ashes into beauty. That's who we are. That's what we do. It gave me such a different perspective. And the story of Ruth is one that just so reminds me of how God does this. I mean, for me, if I look at my bloodline, if I look at my genetics, problematic for sure. I mean, the most famous person that I'm somehow related to was a guy who was the governor of California, but then he had to resign in disgrace. My father was paranoid schizophrenic and real abusive, and growing up with that kind of craziness in your family was tough. My mom was abused, molested by one of her brothers, and at 18, she just had to get out of the house, and so she married the first guy who came along, which was my father, who was 36 at the time. She was 18. She's this little oaky girl that didn't know what was going on, didn't even know where babies came from, and so she grew up and was chronically depressed. Years of her life, she was attempting suicide, and I just look at that, and I go, man, that's ashes. The environment wasn't much better. When I was born, we lived in a chicken coop in Garden Grove, and then we got our dream house in Stanton, and it just was ugly. Family was totally dysfunctional, and it looked like I was just hoping to survive. There's no way I ever dreamed of doing anything that would matter. I just dreamed of surviving, and it was an ugly environment, and it was even more ugly, heredity. And God began to work in my life. And I just can't believe the beauty that he has brought into my life. The way in which not only that God has given me just an awesome family and great friends, but he's giving me the opportunity to declare to other people who are broken, you can be free. Your ashes can turn into beauty. Your mourning can turn into joy. I can't even imagine having a greater privilege than to deliver this message to people. And that's what's come out of my life. And because of that, I can understand it when other people are going down in flames. Here's the thing, though. The beauty doesn't mean the ashes are gone. You still have the ashes. You still have the recollection of the pain. You still have, Ruth was still a Moabitess. Boaz still a guy who is sort of not very well thought of. But the beauty that comes out of it, we can begin to see a whole different reality. And for me, that's the beauty of ministry, to be able to let people know, are you crying? There'll come a day when you feel better. Do you feel like your life has gone up in smoke and now it's ashes? Beauty can come forth out of these ashes. It will rise, in fact, and it can. And we get to see that happen in people's lives. Look at your own life and think of where you could be if it was all about just biology and environment. Instead, the truth is, God's working in your life to do something way better than you ever thought he would. That's what ministry is about. That's really what the Christian life is about. Now, no one knows about this better than Jesus Christ himself. Because though he was God, he came to earth and was born in this same town of Bethlehem 1,200 or so years later in a barn, in a borrowed room in a barn. And he became a baby. And he humbled himself and then lived his life doing manual labor. Finally goes into ministry, but for the most part, even though there were times he had crowds of thousands, by the end, very few people really acknowledged him. It looked like his mission was a failure. And on the last Sunday of his life on earth, what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus was presented as the Messiah. Not in a glamorous, victorious way, a handful of peasants waving palm branches as he's riding this little donkey from a kid's ride, and they're going, yeah, you're the Messiah. Now, preachers will tell you that, oh, it was a tradition that a king would go into riding into town on a donkey. Preachers lie. It wasn't a tradition at all. If you try to find documentation for it, Solomon actually one time came into town for his coronation on a mule. A mule's a lot different than a donkey. No other example in scripture of any king doing this. So, and the only reason Jesus did it is because it was predicted in Zechariah. And if you read the context, it's talking about how humble he will be presented. And so here's Jesus. The end of his life, after doing so much good, yet not only is he humbled to riding, you know, on this donkey, but then they took him shortly after that and they beat him and they scorned him and they shamed him. They ended up sending him to a cross. That's what we remember on Good Friday. You know, in Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus, it says, there is no beauty that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected. You look inside, you look in the mirror. If you ever feel ugly, guess what? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. But as he gave himself completely to the horrors of the cross, to death, he was doing it as our kinsman redeemer. He was doing it because that was the price that would have to be paid to redeem us. He became our relative forever. He emptied himself of everything that he was, made himself of no reputation, the King James says. He wanted to be, he needed to be related to us, to be a man, so that he could die for our sins and redeem us. And that's, he's our ultimate kinsman redeemer. But man, the death on a cross. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because 3 days later on Easter, he rose from the dead. And as Paul says, although he humbled himself even to the point of death, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, everyone would bow. Ultimate glory, ultimate beauty coming from ultimate ashes. He did that for us. And he wants to do that in each of our lives. He wants to meet us at our most ashen moments. And he wants to allow beauty to spring forth from those ashes. Oh, you guys, take comfort in the fact that whatever ashes you have on you, whatever mourning has been a part of your life, whatever ugliness you've experienced or exemplified, however many times you have failed, however many people just look at you and see you as a Moabite or as some kind of an illegitimate kid, Jesus says, I love making something out of people like you. Who else could ever take our ashes and turn them into beauty? Only Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. If you're here today and you've never really given your life to Jesus Christ, you're probably a mess, actually. You're probably pretending the best you can to be okay. Maybe you come to church just because your family does, or you're humoring someone to do it. But when you look deep down inside, what do you see? What would other people think of you if they knew your heart? Not what you pretend to be, but who you are. You have a relative who wants to make the difference in your life. He died for your sins. He purchased the price. All you have to do is say, okay. Just respond to him. And he will begin to bring beauty out of the ugliness and the ashes of where you put yourself and where other people put you. If you've never done that, today is the day. If that's you and you need that, you need someone to look at you and go, yeah, you don't have a lot of potential, but God thinks you do, and he loves you. Then I pray that today you'll decide. Decide to get right with him. For the rest of us, have we given our lives to our Redeemer and sing, I know my Redeemer lives, and we celebrate Easter? But the truth is, when we look at ourselves, we just see what a mess we are. And we're blaming our heredity or our environment for the fact that our life isn't happening. Now is the time for us to get back to the simplicity of the gospel. The good news that when God sees ashes, he creates beauty. That when God sees slaves, he sets them free. If that has happened to you or if that is happening to you, embrace that, embrace him. And let's walk in the kind of freedom that he tells us he wants us to know. The Lord has anointed us to preach good news, to heal those with broken hearts, to set free the captives, let people out of prison, to comfort those who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Let's walk in that glorious forgiveness. Let's remember it constantly. And let's brush the ashes off. It's there. It'll always be there. Let's face it. But underneath all that pile is something new that God is creating. A free person who experiences beauty and then exemplifies it as well.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolf is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Let's finish things up in prayer now.
Lord, for people here today who don't know you yet, I pray that they would just say, this is enough. I'm tired of being a slave. I'm tired of being miserable. I'm tired of blaming everything around me for the way I am. I'm choking on the ashes. Help them to know beauty can come. Freedom can be theirs. Lord, tug in their hearts right now and just let them know you need to go up front after the service, and you need to get right with God. Please help them to do that. For the rest of us who have already done that, Lord, Help us to stop focusing on the ashes. Help us to brush those away and see your beauty as you're working in us. Thank you for this beautiful love story and the even greater love story that you love us, became related to us so that you could redeem us. Thank you. Help us to see the beauty in ourselves that you see in us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Next time on The Balanced Word, we'll recall one of the great Bible stories, David and Goliath. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel, online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hands. And yeah.